The Old Testament reading for this, the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany, comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Praise the Lord, all nations. For great is his steadfast love toward us.
And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name.
Bring an offering and come to his courts.
The epistle reading comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the third chapter. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And this is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Free puppies! No, that's not our new outreach program. Sorry, kids. Free puppies was what the classified ad said. Classified ad that some children were very excitedly holding in their mother's face. Can we get one? Can we get one, please? They're free. Well, Mom and Dad talked it over and decided, sure, why not? Free puppies. So they called the number, arranged a visit, piled up the kids, and headed out to the farm. They picked out the most adorable one of the litter and headed home. And on the way, they realized that since they were first-time dog owners, they didn't happen to have any dog food at home. So they stopped at the local pet store to pick up a bag. And some cans, too, just for variety. And conveniently located near the dog food they needed were some adorable dog toys, which the children insisted the new puppy absolutely needed. And a food dish. And a water dish, of course. And one of those doggy beds that they'll probably ignore. And some house training pads, and a collar, and a leash. At the front of the store, the cashier recognized the pile of dog-related items and the giggling, bouncing children, and asked if they had just gotten a new pet. A free puppy, said the little girl. Well, she hasn't had her shots yet. We are having a clinic here at the store next week where you can get all the shots for only $75. And your total today is $96.80. Well, back home, it turned out that that adorable free puppy was an adorable chewer. Not of dog toys, though. Furniture suited her much better. Table legs, chairs, couches. So a couple days later, on the way home from ordering some replacement furniture, Dad headed back to the pet store to buy a kennel. And while he was there, he picked up a brochure on a somewhat reasonably priced local obedience class. And he went ahead and prepaid for that shots clinic. Because, hey, free puppy. How often have you found yourself in a situation like this? It all sounds so good, so simple, so reasonable at first. You tell yourself, oh yeah, we can swing that, no big deal. Only to find out that it's far more involved and costly than you thought. Maybe it was a cheap fixer-upper that turned out to need a little more fixering than you thought. Maybe it was a timeshare that they convinced you would make your vacation days amazing and so much more affordable. Maybe it was your one-cent iPhone that sounded really sweet at first, but then came with some heavy maintenance fees, contracts, hidden costs, and monthly expenses. Maybe you actually ordered the 8 CDs for a penny from Columbia Record Club. Whatever the specifics might be, so often, things sound so good, so affordable, but very quickly we realize it's far more than we thought. Such is the case with sin. Sin itself is far more than we thought it was. We're good people, right? We come to church. We do the right thing. We try to be good citizens. We're nice. We hold doors. We help people across the road. So we're good. We kind of figured we're doing okay, that we are obeying God's law and we are properly keeping sin out of our lives. Most people assume that we are living a good, moral, and upright life, and that's good. I mean, we don't commit all that many crimes, haven't stabbed anyone for a long time now, and the ones that we do commit, well, there's always a good reason for it. So, yeah, we're good, right? We're not filthy, wretched sinners. Even as Christians, knowing that God's will and His word is far more than just a general being good, even as Christians, we still assume that we are living properly according to God's law. We're not out there bowing down to golden calves. We know better than that. We're not actively mugging people. We're not taking God's name in vain nearly as much as other people do. And so, since we live lives that aren't filled with orgies and murder sprees, we figure we're okay. We do our best, and let's face it, our best is pretty dang good. So, we assume God is proud of us, God loves everything that we do, and we have nothing to fear at all because we're not sinners. And then we actually hear the Word of God. Then we hear what God actually has to say about sin. In our reading today, Jesus is addressing a group of people that assumed they were good with God. They were keeping Moses' commands the way that they knew was best, and so that was going to get them into heaven. They were on God's good list. They were not sinners like those other wretched people. And Jesus comes and blasts that notion clean out of the water for them and for us. He says that we sin by our deeds that we thought were innocent. You know, those little things that everybody does, so it's no big deal. Coveting, gossiping, speeding, lying. Yeah, we all do it, so it's okay, right? Jesus says, not a chance. Not even close. Those sins that our culture says are just fine and approved and everybody has gone on to a more enlightened kind of way. Homosexuality, abortion, pornography, anger, sex before marriage, thoughtless divorce. Guess what? Those are still sins too. Because God's word is not undone by our sinful cultural wishes. We want to compare ourselves to the people around us and say, well, at least I'm not that bad. You know, chief of sinners though I be, at least my neighbor's worse than me. We sin by our thoughts that we can't even control. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So tell me, have you ever been angry at someone? And notice too, we might be familiar with this verse, but we like to slip a word in there, you know, unjustly angry. You know, and my anger is justified. But it's not what Jesus says. You've been angry at a relative, at a friend, at a total stranger on the highway. Jesus says that in your heart, you've committed murder. You have wished ill and harm upon your neighbor in your thoughts. Jesus also says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So tell me, men and women, have you ever had lustful thoughts? Pornography? Scoping out someone from across the room? Fantasizing even just a little bit about someone? Jesus says, in your heart, you've committed adultery. And it's not just about us either. Jesus says that sin isn't contained just within yourself. Our sin affects the lives of those who are around us. When our neighbor sees us, upright, moral, good-standing Christians, doing these sinful deeds, they say, well, if they're a Christian and they can do it, why shouldn't I? When our children see our sinful deeds, they learn to think that there's nothing wrong with it. Dad swears, why shouldn't I? Mom's living with her boyfriend, why shouldn't I? Church isn't important to my parents, why should it be important to me? Sin is more than we thought. It's much more than we thought. Sin is deadly serious to ourselves and to those around us. Jesus says if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That's how serious sin is, even though we pretend it's not a big deal. Sin is more serious than self-dismemberment. No, Jesus isn't suggesting that we actually blind or maim ourselves. Our eye, our hand, those aren't the things that make us sin. It's our heart. It's our nature. It's who we are, and those things we cannot cut off. But Jesus is showing us that it would be better to lose absolutely everything in this world than to continue on in our sin, than to continue on thinking, I'm good just the way I am. You be you, I be I, and that's the way it's going to roll. Sin is our thoughts. It's our words. It's our deeds. It's our emotions. It's our dreams. Sin is our nature. Sin is who we are. And all sin is deserving of death and eternal condemnation. If we have just one spot, one blemish, one little tick of sin, then we are not worthy of heaven, and we deserve nothing but the eternal fires of hell. But Pastor, you say, I can't control my thoughts. If every little fleeting thought of anger or lust is a sin, then how are we supposed to keep from sinning? And that's exactly Jesus' point. You are absolutely soaked to the bone, dripping in sin inside and out. It is who you are. We have inherited sin from our parents. It was given to us like a free puppy, and it consumes us. It seeps out of our every pore. It fills our lives. It taints everything that we do and think and say. Sin isn't just something that we occasionally do when we're really, really bad. It's far more than we thought it was. Sin is our nature. Sin is who we are. It is our deeds, our thoughts, our fantasies, our dreams, our very nature. Sin is our identity, and sin is deserving of nothing but the eternal wrath of God. And if that is all that Jesus came to tell us, well, then we are lost, miserable wretches, because our sin is so deep, so far beyond what we thought it was, that we have no hope whatsoever of cleaning ourselves or getting rid of that sin. And as Jesus told us last week, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, the most righteous people they could think of, you have no hope of getting into heaven. Unless you are rid of every speck of sin completely, you have no chance of ever getting into God's perfect, sinless paradise. So thanks be to God that Jesus didn't come just to tell us how bad our sin really is. Yes, he absolutely came to knock us out of our complacency, to remind us that we should not get comfortable with our wretched sin, that we should be very aware of it. But he came not just to talk about it, but to do something about it. Jesus makes it painfully clear that sin is far more than we thought it was, but he also makes it gloriously clear that Jesus' love is far more than we thought it was too. You know, think about it. When we thought sin wasn't a big deal, when we thought we weren't all that bad, Jesus' gift of forgiveness was kind of a nice thing. Now, if you're thinking sin is just a couple bad things here and there, and that's what Jesus came to forgive, well, then it's okay. But it doesn't seem like all that much. If you, like the Pharisees, assume that you really have no sin to forgive, then what have you got to be thankful for when Jesus forgives you? It's like when someone goes, oh, you've got a little lint on your shirt. Let me get that for you. Well, okay, I guess. Thanks. And you go about your business. But when we realize just how depraved and sinful we truly are, Jesus' gift of forgiveness, it takes on a whole new meaning. Jesus is not just forgiving a few bad deeds here and there. He is changing our very core, our nature. He is forgiving an unpayable debt, giving us so many things that we absolutely do not deserve, and yet he gives them to us freely. And if you have any doubt about how much your sin actually costs, if you still have any doubt that it's not a big deal, just look to the cross, because that's where your debt of sin was paid in full. Your sin, it's not just a little inconvenience to Jesus. It's not something that just annoys him or makes him feel sad. to atone for your sin, God died. God died for you. God suffered unimaginable pain to redeem you from sin, death, and the devil. God shed his own innocent blood to wash you clean of all your filth. God literally endured the hell that should have been yours forever as he took all of your sin upon himself, and the Father turned his holy and righteous back upon his beloved Son who had become the embodiment of sin. God himself gave his immortal life over to death to snatch you out of the fiery pits of hell, to keep you from being separated from his holy presence for all eternity, so that you, a sinner, could be with him. Your sin, which is so much greater than you could possibly imagine, it could be paid for with nothing short of the willing sacrifice of God's only begotten, perfect, holy Son. But his love for you is so much deeper than even your sin. It's so much deeper than you could possibly imagine. It is so great that he willingly laid down his life in torment and pain and agony just so you could be with him forever. For you, Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the grave, also for you. In baptism, through the water and the word, you have been united with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. As a sinner, you will die, for the wages of sin is death. Your mortal life will come to an end. But as a redeemed child of God, death is not the end. For just as Jesus rose from the grave, you too shall rise to eternal life with him in heaven. Because Jesus has given you that perfect righteousness that you couldn't earn. He has rid you of the sin that you couldn't rid yourself of. He has clothed you in his robe of righteousness that is required to enter into heaven. And it is yours by his sacrifice, by his death, by his resurrection. And there in heaven, by grace through faith, we will be set free from all the misery of our sin. No more sinful thoughts filling our minds with depravity and filth. No more temptation to turn away from the Word of God and give in to the ways of the world and the devil and our own sinful flesh. No more hurt and shame from our sinful thoughts and deeds. No more sickness. No more death. No sorrow. No tears. Because in that perfect paradise of heaven, sin won't even be a memory. It will be no more. And even now, this side of heaven, as we still deal with our wretched sin and our sinful nature, the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ still give us the victory. We are no longer slaves to sin, bound to fill our lives with every depraved notion and hateful thought that seeks to enter our heart. Yeah, we're going to fall short. And yeah, we are going to fail miserably at times, but we have been made a new creation in Jesus Christ, one that no longer seeks to indulge every sinful whim, one that understands what the price of sin truly is, one that wants to live a life for God, sharing his gospel through our lives. When temptation seeks to overtake us, we have been given an out. We can flee to the refuge of God's word. We can renounce the devil and his evil ways and look instead to glorify God with our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And as we do that, we protect ourselves from the shame and the consequences that accompany our sin. And we give a bold witness to those around us that there is a much better way than the filthy, sinful ways of the world. We're not perfect, and we don't do it by our own strength or goodness, but by the loving, sacrificial death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are set free from our sin, here on earth in part, and there in heaven in full. Sometimes when we think about sin, we think it really doesn't affect us all that much, that we can handle it on our own, that it's not really that big of a deal. But then when we read God's word, the reality of sin smacks us upside the head. It's far more than we thought. Sin involves far more than we thought. Sin costs far more than we thought. But thanks be to God that His love for us is far more than we thought as well, and far more than we deserve. His love is not just a hug now and then, a shoulder to cry on, or a handful of stuff on special occasions. His love is full and complete and sacrificial. His love changes us here in this world and gives us not just hope, but the guarantee of eternal life in heaven. His love is far more than we thought, far more than we could ever comprehend. Because His love is nothing short of the total sacrifice of His Son, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by that cross, by that empty tomb, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. Thanks be to God. Amen.